I'm a numbers person. I like to keep track of things. And this is the 23rd consecutive Easter Sunday sermon that I have delivered. But this is the first time that I've preached about the empty tomb within the confines of an empty church. And I cannot think of a time when a sermon on the resurrection of Jesus is more important, more needed. In this season of great suffering, it is more important than ever that Christians inflame their hope in Christ and proclaim the good news of his resurrection. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul places the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ within the entire body of Christian doctrine. According to Paul, without the resurrection of Christ, all of our other truth claims fall. Paul says in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Without the resurrection of Jesus, the entire structure of Christian doctrine collapses on itself. Paul takes this even further in verse 19 when he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. In other words, if Christ is not raised, your faith is futile, and we're all wasting our time. If Christ is not raised, my vocation is a ridiculous one, and a most unnecessary one, and the commissioner of police should not have granted us exemptions this morning to preach in our pulpits. If Christ is not raised, we are the most profoundly non-essential group in this country. We affirm, however, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. We affirm that Jesus is alive and that he reigns from heaven above, that he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Once Paul finishes addressing those who would question the veracity of Christ's resurrection, he then moves to talk about the nature of the resurrection and its implications for followers of Christ. The implications of Christ's resurrection are particularly significant and timely for this season, when the entire human race is feeling quite fragile and quite vulnerable. COVID-19 has not only infected nearly 2 million persons worldwide, it has infected the psyche of almost every human being on this earth. Many of us are wondering and worrying, what if I get COVID-19? What if someone I love, someone I care deeply for, what if they get COVID-19? Many of us are asking, what if I don't realize I have it and I needlessly spread it unknowingly to other people? On some level, I think we all understand that none of us are going to live forever. Eventually, each and every one of us is going to die. But the prospect of expediting our death is a bit unnerving, isn't it? To live in a context or a season when our vulnerability and exposure to death is increased is unsettling. Now I realize this all sounds a bit grim for an Easter Sunday sermon, but I want us to think this through carefully. What is it that makes Easter so significant? What is it that makes Easter so important to us? Is it not that Easter deals with the weightiest of subjects known to man? Is it not that in texts like 1 Corinthians 15, we find answers to life's most fundamental questions? Questions like, what will happen to me when I die? Where does my faith in Christ get me? How are the dead raised? Now, I get accused at home of being a fun sponge, and so let me take a moment here this morning to share my fun sponge with you. Why do we bother with Easter lilies? I realize that bunnies are cute, but really they're a distraction for a grand celebration. Why are we loading up on Easter chocolate? Easter is the grand story of God's dealings with death. And my worry is that there are a lot of people who are uncomfortable with the subject matter. A lot of people in denial about their mortality. A lot of people in denial about what will happen after they die. And so we distract ourselves with cute bunnies, abundant chocolate, and beautiful lilies, when really the Easter story is the grand story, the cosmic story of God's dealings with death. And since we're all going to die at some point, let's not be distracted from the subject matter at hand. I'm mindful that Christians sometimes get accused of living with their heads in the clouds, that we're so heavenly minded, as the saying goes, that we're no earthly good. But Paul does not deny that death is a terrible thing. He's not living with his head in the clouds. Paul does not try to downplay death. He does not say, listen, brothers and sisters, stop fussing around. Death really isn't a big deal. Death isn't something any of us should worry about. That's not what he says. No, Paul speaks about death. If you look here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks about death as though death were a monster. He speaks about death having a sting. He talks here about death's strength. And that has been your experience of death, hasn't it? Death is a monster. Death has a sting that lingers. And sometimes the sting of death lingers for a very long time. I know enough about your personal circumstances to know that you get this. You've lost loved ones. You've lost a parent or both your parents. You've lost a spouse. Your best friend has died. Your brother, your sister have died. Some have even lost a child. Many of you know that the death of my mother 2 years ago and the death of my sister this past September has taken its toll on me. And so I affirm this morning, death is a monster. And the sting of death hurts immensely. But this is why the resurrection of Christ is so vital to who we are and to what we're considering this morning. If Christ has defeated death, if Christ has defeated the monster, this is a huge game changer for those who would trust him. Paul's logic is that if Christ is raised, we too shall rise. In his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, Paul helps his readers to discern whether or not they possess the Holy Spirit. Paul, I think, when he does this, is building on what Jesus taught. When Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, "No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You must not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." I've had a number of conversations over the years where I have been struck by the question that is put to me. I've engaged in religious discussions with all kinds of persons, and many of them have asked me, "You're not one of those born-again Christians, are you?" And they ask the question with a certain level of disdain, hoping that I'll say, "No, I'm not one of them." I used to be defensive when I got asked that question, because clearly the person asking the question wanted me to answer in the negative. But I've learned to embrace this answer. I hope so. I hope I'm born again. Because what Jesus says and what Paul affirms is that the way to overcome death and the way to enter into the kingdom of heaven has to do with the power of God's Spirit. If I'm going to overcome death, the second death, and if I'm going to get into the kingdom of heaven, it is contingent upon the Spirit of Jesus Christ working on my behalf. That's how Paul describes it to the Romans. He says, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. So you see, our resurrection to eternal life is predicated on two things. Our entrance into heaven is predicated on two things. First, that Christ was risen, that He rose bodily from the dead, and secondly, that we have been born again by the Spirit of God. Flesh begets flesh, spirit, the Spirit begets spirit. And if these two things are true, if Christ is risen from the dead, and if the Spirit that rose Him from the dead lives in us, then we too shall rise. And Easter is this cosmic grand celebration because the resurrection of Jesus Christ has put an end to death's reign. I hope your Bibles are open to 1 Corinthians 15. I want to walk us through a few verses. Paul answers the question, how are the dead raised? And he answers the question using a series of analogies. And again, we're told in grammar school not to mix our metaphors. And then here we have Paul using every metaphor he can think of. First, he describes the transition of our earthly life to our eternal life. He first describes this transition making a comparison to horticulture. Then he employs an analogy related to the animal kingdom. And then thirdly, he employs an analogy from astronomy. But Paul's point in each of the analogies is the same. We don't get into heaven looking like this. We don't get into heaven looking like this. He says this plainly in verse 50 when he says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." We don't get into heaven looking like this. Paul's final analogy is related to clothing. And I think back to when I was a child and I would dress myself for church on Sunday morning and I would emerge from my bedroom all proud that I was dressed and ready for church, and my mother would look at me and said, "You can't go out looking like that. You don't match, your shirt's untucked, your hair's a mess, you can't go to church looking like that." In heaven, we can't go in looking like this. In heaven, we will have bodies, but not like this. Not as I get older, I feel my body breaking down. I look in the mirror and it removes all doubt that my body is breaking down. We don't get into heaven looking like this. We get new bodies. And these bodies will have entirely different properties than our earthly bodies. Paul says in verse 53, the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. That's a beautiful image. We are perishable, vulnerable, fragile, temporary beings. But we will be clothed with something that is pure and eternal. The section in 1 Corinthians 15 concludes with an important statement, and Paul uses conditional words, when and then. When this happens, then that will happen. Look at verse 54 and following. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The ordering here is very important because I realize that many of you are hurting badly. You are grieving a loved one who has died. And it feels to you as though death has won. It feels as though death has won, and it stings. It hurts, and our hearts ache. But that's because you are still here. As long as we are here, as long as we are flesh and blood, the monster is going to frighten us. As long as we are here, the monster is going to frighten and sting us. But I want to assure you this Easter morning that those who have died in the Lord have had a very different experience with death. When our loved ones in the Lord put on the imperishable, then death has lost its power over them. The experience of our loved ones who have died in the Lord will match what D.L. Moody once said. D.L. Moody said, "Someday they will tell you that D.L. Moody has died. Don't believe it, for on that day I will be more alive than I have ever been." Those who die in the Lord, those who have died in the Lord, are more alive now than they have ever been. Because Christ has risen, we too shall rise. And so what a privilege it is to declare to you that the best is yet to come. A world awaits us where there is no sin, where there is no conflict. It is a world without decay. It is a world where diseases like COVID-19 and cancer are extinct. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ has achieved this. Jesus has risen. Jesus is risen and he is victorious over death. So we gather here this morning. We gather wherever you find yourself this morning, virtually, to give thanks to God for the death of death in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son. Thank you that he would be our good shepherd, that he would lay down his life for his sheep. Thank you for the Holy Spirit whom raised Jesus from the dead. We praise you that the Son, our Lord, is alive, that death is defeated, that death has lost its sting and is no longer reigning over us. Father, during these fragile times, may we more than ever proclaim the good news of your sovereign and loving ways, that a better world awaits, that everlasting fellowship with Jesus Christ awaits. Thank you for this gift in his precious name. Amen.